In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we delve into one of the most profound mysteries of our faith, the Holy Trinity and the dual nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our journey will take us through somewhat the Athanasian Creed, the prophetic word and wisdom of Isaiah, the insights of Paul, and the Gospel of John. People in our world often yearn for simple answers to complex questions. But as Christians, we are called to confess a truth that transcends our human understanding. It's the Holy Trinity. The Athanasian Creed declares that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the three persons nor dividing their substance. This is not a concept that our human intellect can fully grasp. Yet this is the saving faith we confess. The Creed speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as distinct persons, yet insists that there are not three gods, but one God. Not three lords, but one Lord. There is no division in the substance of God, yet we acknowledge each person as God and Lord. This is not a contradiction, but a divine mystery. Nobody in the world would dream up a God like ours. All our attempts have resulted in a pantheon of gods who live and act just like we do. Gods made in our own image and likeness. At best, some religions confess monotheism, that there is one God. But this faith doesn't do us any good because, as James says, even the demons believe that God is one and shudder. Truly, all creation confesses that God is one. God made it this way in hope that we would seek God, Paul says, and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. Elsewhere, Paul confesses that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that mankind is without excuse, because although we knew God, we did not glorify him as God, nor were we thankful, but became futile in our thoughts, and our foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, we became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, Paul says, God gave us up to uncleanliness, in the lusts of our hearts, to dishonor our bodies among ourselves, we who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see, nature itself confesses that there is one God. That's the point. You see, even though we can know that our Creator exists and He is one, nobody, no philosopher, no theologian, no psychologist or therapist or scientist could ever fully know God without God Himself revealing Himself to us. It's called special revelation. As it's written, Paul says, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Only God can reveal God. These spiritual truths are foreign to our reason, at least at first. For who could have ever dreamt that God Almighty would choose to reveal Himself through the weakness of our humanity? To this truth, our reason says, no, God must come in power and might. But he doesn't. My power, he says, is made perfect in weakness. My friends, if God came to us with unmitigated power and unrestrained might, we would surely die. For no one can see God face to face and live. That's what Isaiah is talking about. He's terrified. I've seen God, right? I'm going to die. But God doesn't come to us in terror. He comes in meekness and gentleness of heart. He comes in our humanity humbly as a suffering servant, a crucified Savior, one who willingly pours out His life-giving Spirit upon us by dying for us and shedding His blood on the cross to forgive, redeem, and save us. By the same Spirit, we have come to fully know God and abide in God and He in us. St. John says it this way, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in Him." You see, to know God, to truly know Him, is to have the love of His Son and be fully united to Him by His Spirit, thereby becoming just as He is, holy, pure, and righteous by faith. To truly know God is to be truly one with God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, united forever. So you know God. He's given you His Spirit. That's awesome. Now then, since you are one with God, you can truly say this. Does that mean that you've lost your individual identity or your own personhood? No, I'm still me. Well then, why would we expect the Godhead to be any different? God is one, and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each distinct and separate, and yet united as one divine, eternal, uncreated God Almighty. Just as we are compelled by our Christian faith to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited to divide the substance of God and say that there are three gods, three lords. The Mormons make this error. The Mormons confess that there is not one, but three gods, three lords. Truly, they are under the devil's delusion. For there are not three, but one God and one Lord, and yet three distinct persons. A mystery. My friends, confessing the mystery of the Trinity is not a mere intellectual exercise reserved for pastors and seminarians. Right? It's the very heartbeat of our salvation. It is the profound truth that proclaims God's love for us and that He has given Himself for our salvation. Direct quotes from the Athanasian Creed. The other divine mystery we recognize today is the mystery of the Incarnation. I like that word, incarne. Right? You get it when you go to the Mexican restaurant, which we did this last week. Right? I want some carne, right? Some meat. So infleshed, right? We confess the infleshment of the Son of God. The Creed declares that Jesus Christ is at the same time both God and man. It's a mystery. He is God, begotten of the substance of the Father before all ages. He's eternal. And yet, he is also man, born of the substance of his mother, Mary, in this age. I teach it this way, 100% God, 100% man. The Son of God did not lose his divinity when he assumed his human flesh, nor did his humanity dissolve into his divinity like a drop of water in an ocean. Rather, in the person of Christ, divinity and humanity are united. I don't want to do that because that's not even good enough. Are united as one. In Christ, the two natures are not confused, not changed, not divided, and not separated as the Calvinists and Baptists do, like two boards stuck together. Christ's humanity does not degrade his divinity, and his divinity did not take over his humanity. And this is good news, for it means that that Jesus truly did die for us as a man. And since he is also God, his death has eternal significance. To understand the great mystery of the incarnation, how the humanity and divinity are united, the Lutheran confessors, they say, it's like a hot iron in the fire. It's at the same time both 100% iron and fire at this point, because it's hot, it's burning hot. Right? You can't really divide those things out, can you? Kind of, they're one and the same. That's the best illustration we've got. Right? But it also has, don't push it too far, it'll lack eventually. Good news for us. For he truly did die, right? And this death has eternal significance. It wins our salvation. Now, Isaiah's vision in the temple, as we read today, provides us with a glimpse into this divine mystery. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and yet he also encounters a seraphim who purifies his lips with a coal from the altar. Here, the transcendent holiness of God is on full display, yet in the midst of it is a deeply personal and intimate act of purification, a hint and a foretelling of the future work of Christ, whose atonement sacrifice truly purifies us and reconciles us with God. In Romans, Paul marvels at the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. God's judgments are unsearchable. His ways are beyond our comprehension. And yet, all things are from him and through him and to him. This unfathomable God chooses to involve himself in our world and in our own lives. God's saving wisdom and knowledge are not distant or detached from our reality, but actively working through humanity in word and sacrament for our good and for his glory. You kind of see the two natures there. The God working through our humanity. In the Gospel of John, Jesus encounters Nicodemus, a man struggling to understand the spiritual rebirth which Jesus speaks of. Jesus illuminates the incarnational mystery of being born of water and of the Spirit, a radical heavenly and earthly transformation that allows us to see and enter the kingdom of God. Here Jesus unveils the mystery of his own identity. He is the earthly Son of Man who descended from heaven, who must be lifted up like Moses and the serpent, lifted up on the cross and draw all people to himself so that they might be baptized in him and not perish, but have eternal life. And so all those who see him and believe in him will also live as both heavenly and earthly beings forever. Right? We get to partake of his divinity and his humanity. And so be the same. Here in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, the dual nature of Christ is fully revealed to us. He is the Son of Man, born of flesh, yet he is also the Son of God, born of or begotten of Spirit. His words are the embodiment of the Athanasian Creed, expressing his identity as both God and man. Now, Christ's incarnation is not a mixture or a confusion of the substance, but a unity in one person, in Christ. He humbled himself to share our humanity, to taste our suffering, to bear the weight of our sin, and yet his divine nature was not compromised. He remained the eternal Word, the radiance of God's glory, and the exact imprint of his nature. This dual nature, then, is essential for our salvation. As a man, Christ represented us. He lived the perfect life we could not live and died the death that we deserve. As God, his life and death have infinite value. His resurrection signifies what his death brought. That is victory over sin and death and the devil. And his ascension signifies that now he is the Lord of all. This then is the good news. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has given himself for our salvation. The Father sent the Son. The Son became incarnate and gave his life for us. And the Spirit applies this salvation to us and lives within us, uniting us to God. This is the faith we confess, my friends. This is the truth that sustains us. This is the mystery that humbles us and the love that compels us. So let us hold firm to this faith, for this is the faith that saves. Let us forever ponder these divine mysteries. Live in the light of them and proclaim this saving message to the world. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. This is not simply an unending existence, but a deep, rich communion with the triune God. A communion marked by love, peace, joy, hope, and a resurrection to life with God forever. This is the mystery of the faith, that our God is Trinity and our Lord Jesus Christ is both God and man. Yet it is also the heartbeat of our faith, the foundation of our hope, the assurance of our salvation, and the joy of our life. This is the Catholic faith we set. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Therefore, may this divine mystery, the Holy Trinity, and the incarnation of Christ deepen our awe and love of God, strengthen our faith, and inspire our service unto the end. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.